Father, as always, I thank you as we gather together around the Word of God. We pray that the Lord will give us understanding and let the light of God's Word shine into our hearts. Give us revelation knowledge as well. Open our ears to hear what it is that the Spirit of God is saying to the churches at this time. We give you, Lord, the praise and Lord the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're on our Emerge series. Praise God. Emerge series. That's what we're doing over the next few days, weeks, however long the Lord will allow it, most part of the rest of this year, before we get on into, through the end of the year, up into the next year and so forth. We'll see what the Lord will be telling us to prepare us. Before the end of this year, also by the grace of God, we will have a time of consecration, another convocation weeks of sort, maybe. We'll see what the Lord calls for then. But in the meantime, we want you to focus on this Emerge series. What is the Lord telling us? Well, the Lord is actually only reminding us, not telling us anything new, but reminding us of what He's already told us and giving us, you know, here a little, there a little, few nuggets here and there, you know, to inspire us to hold on to what He already said. Praise the Lord. So today I want to talk about, as part of our Emerge series, understanding, you know, the time of the promise. Now, that is so key, understanding the time of the promise. My theme scripture today, and I already posted that in the chat room, is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. There were these people that were called the sons of Issachar, and the Bible said they had understanding of the times. But let's see what that understanding gave them. You know, so that's what we want to figure out today. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. Well, what did that understanding give them? It helped them to know what Israel ought to do. You know, they were heads. See, the heads of them were like 200. And all their brethren were their commandment. I mean, so basically, their understanding gave them, you know, an advantage. They understood not only the times, they also understood strategy, what Israel ought to do, that strategy. And they had an advantage. Their brethren were their commandment. They had an advantage over others. So the understanding, this kind of understanding will give you an advantage over others, understanding the times. Now, let me, before I get too deep into this, let me also put something out there. You know, that as far as God is concerned, there are no seasons with God. You know, God is not a seasonal God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and 8. However, because He deals with us with seasons and times, Genesis 1 and 14. That's how He deals with us on the realm here in the earth. So let there be signs in the heavens and so forth like that. He told it from the beginning. And let them be for signs, you know, and for seasons, you know. So God, He put that out there. So, you know, there will be signs. I mean, there will be times and there will be seasons. But God is the one that appoints the times. He appoints the times. And when God said it is time for something, then it is time for something. However, if you have faith, real kind of faith. You can, you know, enter in at any time, whether it's time or not. I always want to say that when we talk about these kinds of things that are time-based, you know, because we don't want you to be under captivity of negativity, thinking that, well, it's not time, therefore, you know, you can't get a blessing from the Lord. You can always get a blessing from the Lord at any time if you know how to enter in. In fact, you can pierce the veil of time. You know, we've seen the lesson of the woman in Matthew 15. You know, we call her Greek. Another scripture called her Syrophoenician. We saw that Jesus said, it's not time, but she would not be denied. And she had tremendous faith, knew how to pierce that veil. And she did too. So she pierced the veil, even though Jesus said, look, right now, I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I got to give it to Israel first before I give it to somebody else. That was God's plan already. But God knew also that Israel would say no, so he'd be able to give it over to the Gentiles. And Jesus himself told the story. A man that had two sons came to the first and said, go walk in my field today. And the young boy said, I'm not going. And, you know, it was point blank, refused like that. And because he did, the father turned to the second. If the first had said, yes, Lord, or yes, Dad, then he wouldn't even have turned to the second. He only needed one person to go. But because the first said no, then he turned to the second. And the second said, of course, right away, sir. But he didn't do it. And finally, the first one repented and went and did it. You know, and so, you know, it was all in God's plans. But first was offered to the Jews. Because Israel is my firstborn, saith the Lord. So he offered it first. It was, you know, it's called the the birthright. Gave it first to them, you know, and they had the right of first refusal, as you might call it. And in fact, they actually did refuse. But it wasn't time, and Jesus said, but this woman, she pierced the veil of time. So we see that that's a lesson for us when you're dealing on the subject of times and seasons. You know, because some people are under bondage because of lack of real understanding concerning times of seasons. And say, well, it's not time. So you just wallow away, you know, in captivity. But that's not God's plans. However, that being said, God actually does still appoint certain times. In his overall plans, he would have certain times when he's dealing with groups of people or nations and so forth. The body of Christ and the church. But as an individual, you know, you can pierce the veil of time anytime. You have a real faith. You know, you can even go in and get the, you know, get the hidden manna that's not meant for you. You know, David did that. And Jesus even talked about it. He said, look, have you not read what David did in the days of Abiathar the priest? How he went to the house of God and did eat of the, you know, eating manna that was not for him, not for anyone except for the priest, and also gave to those who are with him. Well, you know, the Lord said, well, therefore will I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. If you only understood what the Lord meant by that, Jesus asked him, if you only understood what he said about, I will give mercy to whom I will give mercy. Now, so anyone that understands that, and I'm going to talk about that in the understanding today, you can actually have an advantage over others. Now, these people, sons of Issachar, they understood the times. They were not bound by the times, but they understood the times. They used it to their advantage. You know, so it's just like saying it's not the harvest time yet. Well, yeah, may not be harvest time. Harvest time is the general time that you have to bring a truck. You know, bring a truck to get the harvest because everything is now ripened. But before the harvest time, you actually have first fruits. And, you know, the farmer will bring basket. You know, you just handpick the fruits here and there. One fruit ripe here, one fruit ripe there, one fruit ripe there. You know, there's always ripening of fruit all year long. But, you know, it's not the harvest time yet. And when the harvest time does come, he cannot bring a basket because the basket will not be big enough. And he has to bring a truck. You know, so the seasons and the times that we talk about when we talk in general terms, yeah, that's kind of like the harvesting. But at any time, anybody that has some real faith, they can get the first fruit ripening. Get it at any time. So, you know, put that disclaimer out there. You know, but that being said, let's talk about how to understand the times and what it really means when you understand it. Praise God. Now, sometimes the Lord will give you a word and then, you know, give you something to help prepare you. For instance, I know that the Lord gave us at the beginning of this year that it's your time to emerge. Well, what does that mean if you don't have understanding? You know, so we're right almost up to the end of the year. So we're talking about this again. But make sure that people have that understanding to enter in into what the Lord had in mind. Praise the Lord. Now, let's read a couple of things here in Psalm 102. I'm going to read from verses 11 to 13. Sometimes people feel, you know, like, you know, it's not their time, or, you know, they're just, you know, they don't have it together, you know, but if you felt like you don't have it together, or it's not your time, or this and that, well, ladies and gentlemen, I have good news. You know, good news. In fact, around this time of year, people celebrating or preparing to celebrate Christmas, what was it that the angel said? He said, well, we bring you good news, great tidings. I mean, glad tidings of great joy. That's what they said. You know, so, you know, I bring you good news. Some people say my days, Psalm 102, verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like the grass. You know, that's, you know, sometimes people feel like that. You know, it's like, well, I got nothing going for me here. Well, but this psalmist man, he knew how to encourage himself. He said, well, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. You know, the Lord, he will visit you generation to generation. And but here is the promise. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. Yeah, well, you can strike Zion, put your name or your family name or yourself in there. You know, actually, Bible does say in the book of Hebrews, you know, that we are now called Heavenly Mount Zion, you know, in chapter 12. So for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Now, people have read this scripture, and we've read it. We've even quoted and alluded to it on this platform at different times. But I want to talk about understanding around that. You know, so what does it mean that the set time, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come? What does that mean? Well, before we answer that, let's read another story which will help us, you know, to understand. In the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen giving an incredible sermon to the people and traced down everything from the beginning, you know, tried to use his argument to show that Jesus was indeed the very Christ. And as he began to speak, telling them all their history, here's what he said in the book of Acts chapter 7, because he told them the story of everything from Abraham all the way down, even how Joseph, you know, I mean, what happened in Egypt, you know, we told the story of Joseph all the time. What happened in Egypt, how Joseph went there, God, he got tremendous favor, and they begin to bring his family and begin to grow and multiply and so on, you know. And then, you know, something happened, you know. One, the Pharaoh there that died, I mean, that knew Joseph died. Another one came up and began to evilly treat the people and so on. But God had already told Abraham this many years before that in Genesis 15. Now, let's read this. I'll read from verse 15, but verse 17 is where I'm going. So Jacob went down to Egypt and died, and he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and, you know, laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But, here's where we're going. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, then the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, until another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly and, you know, with our kindred, and evilly entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and so forth. So he began to explain and telling this story and everything, bringing it all the way back to their day, from the way back to their day. But the thing here is, we want to key on is, when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, you know, well, let's see what God did indeed say to Abraham. You know, there was a time that God appeared to him and he told him this. He said, in Genesis 15, he told him, he said, look, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. You know, and he also told him, he said, in verse 13, you know of a surety. Now, by this time, Abraham didn't have a child yet, but Lord told him, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. Yeah, this is what the Lord told him, even before he had a child. So the Lord already, you know, gave him information of what was going to happen, you know, and he said, look, when they afflict these people for many years, and also afterwards, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and then bring them out with great substance. Well, Lord foretold all these things. You know the story as it actually unfolded later, you know. And then he told him all these things. Well, now, fast forward to the story of, to the preaching of Stephen. As Stephen began to tell this story, he said, look, when the time of promise drew near. Now, there is something that happens when the time of promise draws near. When God says it is time, just like he said that we just read in Psalm 102 and verse 13, God said it is time. Well, when God says it is time, a number of things can happen. And that's the understanding that we want to get right here. Now, as soon as God says it is time to bless, or it is time for him to bring to pass his word, which he already spoke, could be years before, in this case, hundreds of years before, you know, two things can happen. One thing always happens is that God begins to set things in motion. But what things immediately appear may not always be favorable things. That's part of the understanding of the time of the promise. Now, in the case of the story of the children of Israel, as the time of the promise drew near, you know, things actually got worse for them. You know, it got worse because, you know, things began to change. The Pharaoh that knew Joseph died. The other one came up and said, look, these people are multiplying. They're going to be stronger than us. They may overtake us one day. You know, so let's kill all the males. You know, and then began to turn things around. And they enslaved, they changed the laws of the land. Say, all the Jewish people will be slaves. And they began to put taskmasters over them and so on and so forth. Well, it was actually, we didn't even know that there was a reason that it was, those things were happening. But we began to understand it later. You know, for instance, when Moses came to Mount Horeb in Exodus chapter 3, you know, after he ran away from Egypt, and God would tell him some things, God revealed something that is important for us to know as part of understanding the time of promise. There are some things that need to begin to happen when the time of promise draws near. God, from his perspective, will say, it is time. And then he begins to engineer some things. Well, from our perspective, though, what must we do? Well, here's what the Lord said to Moses. He said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Well, God knew the affliction. He actually even said it way before it happened. But now, he said, I've seen it. But look at the sequence in which God said this. And this is important. I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, there is a good chance that, you know, when people are in affliction, you know, they get to where they just resign mentally, emotionally, physically, you know, spiritually, every which way. They just resign and they just take it as that's, it is what it is, you know, and they don't do anything about it to try to call upon the name of the Lord and so forth. So the Lord said, well, I saw their affliction for many years. Now that didn't, their affliction didn't change anything. But when they began to cry out by reason of their taskmasters, that's what began to move something. Now, there may be things happening that look like affliction. If we resign in our minds that, hey, you know, it is what it is. Well, maybe it will be what it is. But if we begin to cry out to the Lord, especially if you have the word of promise. That's right. When you have a word of promise, you know, and you say, wow, it is time for me to do something. You know, and I need to understand this, you know. Daniel chapter 9, you can read the first 21 verses or so. You know, Daniel said he understood by the books, by the read the books of Jeremiah and so forth. He understood through the reading of the books or the prophecies of Jeremiah that 70 years were determined for the desolation and so forth. You know, they were taken captive and so forth. And they were beginning to get now. I don't know if it was year 68 or whatever. You know, he figured it out. He read the books. He understood it. And he said, look, the time of promise is drawing near. Well, so what do I got to do? I just got to say it is what it is? No. When the time of promise is drawing near, when God has revealed that it is time, then the people must begin to cry out to the Lord. That's right. You know, they begin to cry out to the Lord. The children of Israel in Egypt now began to cry out. Daniel, he began to cry out. He said, look, Lord, I mean, this is what you said. It was 70 years and we're now in year 69 or whatever, you know, and, you know, we're right there. You know, so he began to pray, began to fast, he began to do these things, you know. Began to seek, he said, by prayer and supplication and fasting and sackcloth and ashes and so on. You know, I began to make his confession and the confession of the people and the confession of the land. You know, these are the sequence of events that accompany, should accompany our understanding of the times. Now, the sons of Issachar, they understood the times. They even also understood that, look, what must Israel do? Well, that's part of the strategy. The part of the strategy for what must Israel do is begin to cry out for the Lord. So let's bring it down to our time. So at the beginning of the year, Lord said you will emerge. Well, as the time of promise begins to draw near, well, now drawing to the end of the year, if I haven't emerged yet, what must I begin to do? Maybe you have actually begun to emerge, but you didn't realize it. Because in order for something to happen that God wants to do, sometimes he'll cause some other things to happen that may not even be pleasant. God had to cause the increase of the affliction of the children, or allow it, of Israel, so that they would cry out to the Lord. As long as they were just there and resigned in their problem, their misery, nothing happened. But when they began to cry out. So this is how the scripture puts it. The scripture always uses this phrase, that it might be fulfilled. You know, in order that it might be fulfilled. So when the time is coming, as it draws near what God said, in order that it might be fulfilled, which God already said, then he begins to do something. You know, hallelujah. You know, it's like, in order that it might be fulfilled, you know, God begins to stir up King Cyrus, you know, that he may proclaim something. In order that something might be fulfilled, God began to do something, you know, and he always starts it first, though. The genesis of anything that God does begins with God. Always begins with him doing something, or an unction from the throne that says, it is time. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a lot of things he said in the first 10 verses or so about time. There's time for this, there's a time for that, there's a time for the other thing, and there's a time for this, and a time for that. But if you understand the times, then you begin to know when God says, ah, it's time. You begin to align yourself. That's exactly what Daniel did. He began to align himself. Well, the children of Israel didn't know it, but they did it anyhow. When they finally began to cry out to the Lord, and it's like them aligning themselves with what God already said, that look, at some point, after many years, hundreds of years, I'm going to bring you out, you know. And then they began to cry out to the Lord. And then God said, yeah, I've seen their affliction all these years, but now I have heard their cry. You know, so when the people begin to turn their hearts toward the Lord and do what Daniel did, begin to confess their sins, and Daniel put himself right in line with everybody, you know, was a true kind of student, in the true kind of priesthood ministry then. And he didn't just say, well, okay, these people have sinned. He said, no, we have sinned. Hallelujah. And he put himself right there, and he began to pray. And of course, you know, the Lord began to move, and the Lord will move when we begin to pray. So here's the understanding of the times in our time. The Lord already said that we will emerge. And I'm going to be talking about, over the next few days, about 7 different things that we must do, you know, to get to that point. One of them is this right here. Number one, we must have an understanding that God said it is time. Once God says it is time, and then you pick up on that understanding, well, then there you have it. That's number one. We must understand that God said it is time. And did God say it? Well, absolutely. You know. Number two, and I'll talk about some of these things later on. We have to also understand that when God said it is time, it's going to happen not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. That's Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. You know, and God said to the mountain, as in front of Zechariah, you will become a plane. God is going to bring you down. It is the Spirit of the Lord that's going to do it. It is the zeal of the Lord that's going to accomplish it. That's right. You know, so now, just because God said it is time for us to emerge, doesn't mean that we're going to now do it by our own strength or by our own power. You know, that may fail. And it's most likely going to fail, though. But when we recognize that the God who has said it is our enabler, that makes all the difference. You know. Number three, you must understand that you are able to do it. Because God said you will do it. Now, it's not by, I mean, we have to put it in perspective. First, you recognize that it's God enabling you to do it. Then you must recognize that you can do it. We can't put it the other way around. You can't think that you can do it and then God's going to help you. No. You have to think of it as God is going to do it and he's going to enable me to do it. You know, so Philippians 4 and 13 says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But first, you know, you have to understand that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. Philippians 2 and 13. Earlier in the chapter, in the book, he said that God's the one that's going to work in you. It's like, it's not by power. It's not by might. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then you know, then you drop down and you see that God has actually enabled you and you can do it. You must understand that. And you got to have, number four, you got to have a winning attitude. I'll be talking more about some of these things, which we've talked about before, but God must remind us of these things that we must do. You know, a winning attitude. You got to know that you are able. That's right. You know, don't be deterred by the giants along the way. The story, you know, the famous story that we have talked about multiple times in this room in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. A couple of those people said, we are able. And we can do it. Let's go up at once. Well, the other said, we cannot do it. You know, so, and then you know how that story fell out. You've got to have that winning attitude. Why? Because, well, God said to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Therefore, be strong and of a good courage and be not dismayed, for I am with you. And it's like, look, have I not commanded you? You know, and when God commands us like that, then number five, you got to go forward. That's right. You got to go forward. You know, when they were at the sea, the Red Sea there. Now, I've talked about the Red Sea moments. In fact, I preached a message about 4 Sundays ago, I don't know, at our church called Your Red Sea Moments. And when these people were at their Red Sea, well, there was no place to go. Can't go forward. Can't go backwards. They actually wanted to go backwards, but they couldn't. You know, but God said to them, you must go forward. That's right. You got to go forward. You cannot, look, if you stay here, you know, then there's no advancement. You cannot go backwards. State failure is waiting for you. He's going to kill you. You got to go forward. Only place to go is forward. You know, and that's what the Lord told them. You know, the Lord said to Moses, he said, why are you standing here crying? Exodus chapter 14 and verse 15. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You got to go forward, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot, you know, sit down somewhere and be bemoaning your wounds. You got to go forward. Praise the Lord. So that's one of the things. You know, the other thing that you must do, and a year or so ago, I came out at our church at the beginning of the year, I think it was 2022, and laid out some of these principles. You know, one of them was that, look, You have got to take the shot. When God gives you an opportunity, don't let it pass you by. You know, don't let it pass you by. You got to take the, you know, and the analogy I gave, and I love to give, is like, because I love basketball, I love to watch it also. I mean, the clock is winding down. You got the game clock and the, you know, shot clock, and everything is winding down. Shot clock is winding down. They throw you the ball. What are you going to do? And the game is on the line. You can either pass the ball to someone else because you are afraid to take the shot. Or you can take the shot. Now, and here's the punchline around that. Every shot that presents itself like that, that you don't take, is a basket that you missed. You know, every shot you don't take is a shot you already missed. Because you didn't take it. Because you're afraid that maybe I'll miss it. Well, maybe you'll make it. Instead of thinking you might miss it, perhaps you'll make it and become the hero. Maybe you'll save the day. You know, and there are some people, they are known for that, falling out of, you know, out of bounds, you know, game clock winding down. They'll throw up, it's like they throw up a prayer. Some people say they throw up a prayer. But no, in their heart, they're gunning for it. And it's nothing but the bottom of the net. And my goodness, the whole place erupts. It's like you saved the day. But you got to take that shot. If you didn't take that shot, you would never have the opportunity of saving the day. You know, you could cower in the corner and say, well, you know, I'm not going to let this whole thing fall on my flat on my face. Well, that's a shot you already missed because you didn't even try. So you got to take the shot. Put that basket up, I mean, put that ball up and sink it right in the bottom of the net. Nothing by the bottom of the net. You can do it. But you got to have, you got to build up this kind of confidence that you can do it. And look, it's not just because you sank the, you know, you sank the ball into the bottom of the net one time doesn't mean that's the end of the game. It may be the end of the game, but it may not be. That may just be the end of the first quarter. Or halftime or whatever. You got to do it again. You got to do it again. You got to do it again. You know, so that brings me to the last one that I say. And I said, look, you got to climb every mountain. That's right. Climb every, look. Life is full of all kinds of things. You know, ups and downs. Roadblocks and all kinds of things. And I choose, actually, you know, when you have a winning attitude, I'll be speaking more about these subjects later on. You can choose to see a roadblock as a roadblock or a hurdle. You know, something that's going to prevent you from passing, or something you're going to leap over or jump over it. The psalmist said, by my God, I run through troops. I leap over walls. I mean, he's not, look, he made up his mind. He's going through. You can put up a roadblock. And what's a roadblock? A roadblock is actually something designed to prevent passage. That's exactly what it is. When they're having construction or whatever, they put a barrier there to prevent passage. So there are roadblocks that the enemy will put up to make sure you don't advance in life. But, you know, when you are on a roll for emerging, you can knock those things. You can, look. You're either going to knock that stuff down, climb over it, run around it, do whatever. You're not going to let it stop you. That's a winning attitude. You're going to, you know, I often say this. I say, look, you're going to the airport to catch a flight. And then all of a sudden you see some roadblock on the way. Are you just going to stay there or turn back? You know, no. You're going to take a detour. You're going to find some other way. And so such is life. You know, just because there's a roadblock doesn't mean that's the dead end. You know, some people see roadblocks as a dead end. other people see it as a detour. You know, you look for a detour, and there's always going to be one. You just got to look for it. Because you know you got to get to where you're going. You're not going to let some roadblock, you know, keep you from getting there. So these are the attitudes that we must develop as we are going into the process of emerging. Now, also remember that the process of emerging is painful. As the last thing you must remember, it's painful or can't be painful. It's kind of like, you know, when that butterfly is going to be extracted from that cocoon, it's an ugly process, it's a painful process, but it's got to go through that process. That metamorphosis must happen. And there's no other way, but it'll scratch. If you even see that thing, it's turned upside down, hanging on a leaf or a branch, something. It's turned upside down. It's got this thing around. It's an ugly thing. The whole thing is just repulsive. And it's ugly, you know. And even the thing that's inside of it, I mean, before it even started to change, it was ugly to start with. And it gets even uglier as you go along. And the thing is, I can't even stand the sight of that thing. I've watched that thing. But, you know, the thing is, struggle goes out, it comes in, it goes out, comes in. That's just ugly stuff. But it's very painful process. But that cocoon is going to stay with it. Because that's how nature designed it. That's how the Lord designed it. And he's going to stay with it, going to stay with it, he's going to stay with it. And then the next thing you know, out of that thing, all that ugly, all that struggle, all that whatever, comes this beautiful creature. My goodness, that's called emerge. Out of all your struggles, out of all the difficulty and so forth, you stay with it. Something beautiful is coming out. Hallelujah. But, you know, an onlooker, there's a story I've heard. There was a man that saw one of those things, process, you know, going on, the ugly cocoon hanging upside down and struggling to try to do something. And he watched for a long time and nothing happened. And it's like, I mean, because sometimes it can take a long time, like hours or even days. The thing just like, I mean, the man just looked and it's like, what in the world is this thing doing? How in the world is he going to ever get out of this shell? He put forth his hand to try to help the thing. And he killed it. He killed the process. You can't. You got to let that struggle take its course. You know, that's the only way that butterfly is coming out of there. Nothing can break that process. If you break that process too early, it's going to die. Because when it's not fully formed and you extract that thing out of there, that's it. That's the death of it. You can't, it cannot go further in that metamorphosis. It's done. It's dead. It will die. And it died. The man killed the thing. You know, so the struggles, you know, when God said you're going to emerge and all of a sudden it's like you're going backwards. Well, it's part of the struggle, you know. It's part of all of the things that you must overcome. You're going to climb the mountain. When you climb the first one, that may not be the end. I mean, if you have 6 or 7 mountains to climb, think about it. After climbing the first one, and you got to climb the others, what you got to do? You can't leap from the top of that mountain to the other one. If you could, that'd be great, but you can't. You're coming down now to climb the next one. So it's like up and down, up and down, up and down. But you got to climb every mountain. You got to climb every mountain. And every obstacle, you got to have a dead set mind of a winner. I'm going to run through troops. I'm going to climb over walls. I'm going to break bars of iron with my fingers and my hands. The Lord teacheth my hands to fight, my fingers to war. By me, a bow of steel is bent. This man, you know, He was determined. Nothing gonna stop him. You know. But let me bring it full circle and let you know that it is the Lord's favor that starts it, that will carry you through. We talked about providence yesterday, and I will complete it. Don't you ever at any time think that, you know, I got this thing wrapped up. It's all on me and I got it done. No, it's the Lord, you know, and here's how he puts it in Psalm 44 and verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Well, they did have to go out and fight. You still have to fight. And they did. And Moses, you know, Joshua, all of them, you know, and especially Joshua. My goodness, that man was a man of war, you know. But it wasn't just by their sword. If the Lord didn't give them the victory, they would fall flat before their enemies. So it wasn't by their own sword, Psalm 44 and verse 3. Neither did their own arm save them. So don't you ever think that it's your genius, or it's your this, or it's your that. You know, no. It is by the hand of the Lord and the light of his countenance, because he had a favor unto them. You know, it's the favor of God. He's already put it upon you, and you must recognize that. So let's summarize the things we've talked about today. When it is time, God says it is time. Everything that God does, even spiritually speaking, unction starts from God. You know, when God wants to revive the people, God says it is time. And then he begins to stir up the people to pray. It's not the other way around. It's not because somebody prayed, then something happened. Well, yeah, they did. But before they did, God said, it's time. And somebody understood that it's time. Then they began to get under that promise with prayer. That's right. You see, because if God didn't say it, you can pray all you want. Maybe you'll get it. Maybe you won't. Lamentation 3 and 37. He said, look, who is he that can say something and it'll come to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? If the Lord hasn't commanded that it is time, you can pray all you want. And maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. You know. But when the Lord says it is time, hallelujah. And when you understand that timing, then there's no maybe about it. Because the Lord already said so. Then you begin to pray. You begin to remind the Lord. That's why Jesus said, look, pray. Remind the Lord that he is the God of the harvest. And look at your harvest field. It's ripe, but we don't have enough laborers. You begin to remind the Lord. And then the Lord, he begin to, this is how it works even in revival. You know, God already said it's time, puts it in the hearts of some people. He begins to stir up some prayer warriors. And then they begin to say, wow, we need to get a hold of God. God begins to put a hunger and a thirsting in the heart of the people. And they begin to cry after God. Say, my soul crieth after God. You know, as the deer panted after the water crook, so panted my heart after thee, O God. God began to show them that it's time. And then they began to cry out unto the Lord. And I dare say, you know, according to the word of the Lord, which God's already revealed, and he also, you know, he sent me down to our church on Sunday. And I read this chapter here, this verse here that I'm going to read now to let you know that God is the one that's calling forth these things, even spiritual blessings when he says it's time. And I read this chapter, Isaiah 45 and verse 8. And here's how the Lord said it. He said, drop down, ye heavens, from above. That's the Lord speaking. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up. And let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. For I, the Lord, have created it. God's already ordained it. He already created it. And he declares it. And remember, he's using the same words here. Let, as he used in the beginning. Let means cause it to come to pass. Cause it to come to fruition. Cause it to come out of obscurity. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, cause it to happen. So when God said, let, and then we repeat and echo what he said, God said, you know, let there be, and there was. And God is also saying now, let the heavens drop down from above. Let the skies pour out righteousness. And this is what God is doing now. This is part of our Emerge series. It's not just in physical things. It's twofold. You know, spiritually and physically. That's right. And let salvation and righteousness spring up together. And these things are happening. So as we seek first the kingdom of God, according to Matthew 6:33, once you understand the timing, you begin to seek the kingdom of God. You say, well, God said it's time. He said it's time to favor his people. Yeah, the set time has come. Well, what kind of favor? Well, I want the heavens to drop down righteousness. Hallelujah. I want the heavens and the earth to open up and bring forth salvation. Righteousness and salvation together. Because the Lord has created. He didn't say, I'm going to create it. He said, I have already created. God's already created, you know, the space for righteousness and salvation to spring forth together. And we must get under it in prayer and say, Lord, it is time. Now, along with all of that, God will also be favoring his people. He said, I will bring them out with a high hand, with great substance, and I will punish the nation that has oppressed them. You know, so when the Lord begins to do this thing, causing them to emerge out of Egypt so that they can go worship and serve the Lord, it's going to be with great substance. So when the Lord is ready to pour out this righteousness and this salvation that he has said he's doing here, it's going to be with great substance. That's how he does it. Praise God. We're not seeking his substance. We're seeking his righteousness and his salvation. When you seek his righteousness, that's what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is it here. Isaiah 45 verse 8. God already promised the righteousness. So let's seek after that. When you seek after that, then the Lord will pour it out together. Glory to God. He will pour out righteousness, pour out salvation. You know, there is going to be the saving of souls. Something incredible is about to happen. You know, right now, how do you see this world in your eyes? Is it not corrupt? I mean, don't you even find it contemptible before your eyes? You know, it's not your soul grieved every day because of the evil that you see around you. But behold, saith the Lord, I have commanded the heavens to drop down, and I commanded the skies to pour down righteousness. I have even commanded the earth to open up and to bring forth salvation and righteousness, both from the heaven, the earth, everywhere. For I, the Lord, have created it. That's right. Glory to God. And in this flurry of revival that's come, God can't do it any other way, ladies and gentlemen. People have been trying it every which way. They've been trying to get a shifting of the wealth of the world into the kingdom without really seeking God's righteousness. It's not going to work. You know, but when we focus correctly on his righteousness, which he said here, he's going to pour it down. My goodness. And all these other things. And before this series is over, I believe by God's grace, he will allow me. I'm going to talk about shifting that's coming. Treasures of darkness. Hidden riches of secret places coming. You know, the labor of Egypt, merchandise of Ethiopia, men of stature, come over in the chains, in chains. But we're not seeking that. We're seeking the Lord. But it's a complete package. bring it along with the trials along the way, you know, along with persecution and many things, but tremendous outpouring of the power of God and knowledge and understanding that will convert it to the riches of the Gentiles, converted to the kingdom. God's going to do it. And it's going to start with you understanding the times. So ladies and gentlemen, that's it for today. I'm going to pray, and I trust that God will give you understanding that He has indeed said it is time. Now, this is global time that God is calling for. Personal time, it's your time anytime. But globally, for the elect and the church and the body of Christ, God said it is time. Hallelujah. And if you combine that together with the understanding that when God said it is time, well, that means it's Him that's going to do it and not you. All you got to do is say yes. That's why we've been doing this series the way we've been doing it. You know, that's all you got to say is yes. And when you say yes, I was teaching here on Sunday. And I got to say yes. And when you say yes, then you're giving God permission and heaven's permission to do the thing that He wanted to do in the first place anyway. But you become the agents of change when you give God your yes. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it's not by might or power. We need to be resilient, have a winning attitude. We must go forward. We must take that shot of the opportunity that God presents. It could be spiritual. It could be an opportunity in ministry. It could be also an opportunity in business, in the marketplace, and so forth. You know, God will put it out there for you, but you got to step into it. You got to go forward. And along the way, all the obstacles that spring up, every mountain that try to block your way, you got to climb every mountain. And you got to keep going. Praise God. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the exhortation and the word of encouragement. Now, the time of the promise is drawing near. And it has come upon us because you promised it this year. And as we approach towards the end of this year, may the zeal of the Lord perform it. May the zeal of the Lord quicken the word into our hearts. In the mighty name of Jesus. An understanding like the sons of Isaac had. I gave him an advantage to know what Israel must do. Began to seek strategy from the Lord. And then that actually gave him an advantage over everybody else was at their commandment. May the Lord position us like that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We give you praise and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.